So we're going to be in the book of Philemon today, and I know it's a short book, but I only get one day today, so I miss teaching, I tell you that. Let me find the right place where I got to get here. Here we go, Philemon. All right, so what I want to talk about is, in your handout, it has the title Living Grace. So what I really, the full-length title is Living Out Grace in the Relationships of Your Life. That's really what I want to talk about. So let me just start with this, because I'm not picking on Passaic when I say this, but I just want to start with some comments to kind of frame the message. Dead churches are dead churches because they have lost their spiritual life. Oh, let me do one other thing before we go on further. I want to introduce Tom and Linda. Is that right, Linda?
Yeah,
okay. Tom and Linda, they've been attending for a while. They're kind of circulating around the different adult fellowships, and they landed here hoping to hear Brian. But that's okay. Thank you for being here. Appreciate you guys coming, and appreciate you being at the church, too. Thank you for letting this be a part of your life. Anyway, let me get started. Okay. So as I said, dead churches are dead churches because they have lost their spiritual life. And there are several reasons for this. It could be that they're no longer spiritually alive because they have left their stand on the truth at the door. A lot of churches, they seem to be great from when you look at them from the outside, but they abandon truth when they enter that building. And it's a shame that this has happened in many churches. It could be that they have forsaken their love for God in an effort to hold off the forces of evil in a social fabric of our culture. They've gone social in their church instead of staying spiritual in their church. And I'm not picking on any particular church. I just know that this has happened before. Praise the Lord that it hasn't happened here. We got to protect that from that it doesn't happen here as well. It could be that they have forsaken the love of God, which is probably the biggest reason. They've forsaken the love of God in an effort to hold off the forces of evil. Or it could be that they have just forgotten that God is in control. And they think that they could do it all. What is evident in many dead churches, and the real failure of many dead churches, is the lack of an intimate, real, loving relationship between the believers. There's not a knit relationship in the body of the church, in many local churches, like it should be. Brothers and sisters who claim to be the same, to have the same Spirit of God, think about this. Brothers and sisters who claim to have the same Spirit of God, the same love for the Word, the same Christ as their Lord and King, struggle to love each other. And it's a shame. It really is. When that happens, the church is harmed in sometimes unhealably ways. What these churches really lack is not the object of Christianity. They do the Lord's Supper. They do baptisms. They have a prayer. They have a choir. They have singing. They have songs. They do all those things. They have the objects of Christianity, but they don't have the bond of Christianity. Ephesians, just to give a couple of examples of what Paul said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, endeavoring, this is something that he's telling the church to do, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's a dictate from God through Paul to endeavor, to struggle, to make it happen. Each one of us should make it happen. In Colossians, he says in chapter 3, verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The reason churches lose their perfection is because they lose their love for each other. The Bible says of charity, which is love, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And that's what Paul is writing this letter, the book of Ephesians, about. I read 25 verses, and then you're done in a couple minutes when you're reading through it, and then you go on to the next thing. But there's a lot here. that I want to talk about today. So the question for us to answer then is, how do we apply this bond that Paul is talking about in Ephesians and Colossians and Corinthians? How do we protect the body of believers, our brothers and sisters? How do we maintain the unity and charity that Paul speaks about? How do we do that? How do we get unified like he speaks of in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2? He says, "Fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So we all need to be on the same page. That's basically what Paul is talking about. We need to be on the same page, and we need to care about each other. The reason that we have prayer for the body and prayer for individuals is because we should pray, because we care for them. And we want God, not that we say, "Hey God, remember Terry, don't forget Terry," but we just want to see God move in Terry's life. So we remember Terry to God, really for ourselves, to remember that God is working all the time. Okay, so we do it the same. We do it with this. We apply this bond in the same way, with the same substance that God used to bond us together with Him. We do it the same way that we were saved. When we're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I hope you are, which tells us that we are saved by what?
Grace.
By grace, which is seen as God's love for us as He extended His grace to us while we were yet sinners, and He saved us, joining us to Himself, bonding us to Him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, restoring us with the unbreakable bond of perfectness and the bond of peace. He did that when He poured out grace on us that we might be saved. So let's look at Philemon, verses 1-6. I'm just going to read down to verse 6. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so one of the least used books in the Bible is the New Testament, the book of Philemon. It's one of those books because it's only 25 verses, and we pass through it. I mean, everybody here probably could read it just a couple of minutes. It doesn't take long. But let me just tell you some things about it. It's the smallest of Paul's writings. It has very little to do with declaring doctrine to the New Testament church. There's not a lot of doctrine in here. You know, Ephesians and Colossians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, those are doctrinal books. Romans especially. But Paul is not writing here to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. That's what he did in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Romans. Paul is also not writing to encourage the leadership of the churches. He's not writing to Timothy. He did write to Timothy, but he's not writing to Philemon in the same context that he did to Timothy. Paul is also not writing to encourage the leadership of the churches. He did that in Titus. This is simply a letter from one Christian to another Christian discussing something that is at least as important as any doctrine that is found in the Bible. Think about this. Paul wrote 9 letters to 7 churches on doctrine. And he wrote 3 letters to 2 pastors on leadership. But he only wrote 1 letter to the Christian on relationships. I mean, you can pick verses out here and there throughout everything Paul wrote. But it's from God through Paul to Christians, the individual Christian. That's what this book is about. He's writing about relationships between 2 men. That's what the book is about, who were at odds with each other and how to overcome that friction that's between them and separation that's between them in order to reestablish the bond of unity and charity that is missing. If you're at odds with somebody right now, or ever will be at odds with somebody, you need to consider what Paul is teaching us in the letter of the Philemon. And I think everybody in this room has probably gotten sideways with somebody before, right? I mean, at least one time. Come on, you got to.
Okay.
Huh?
Timer.
A time or two. Okay, I'll go with a time or two. So, I mean, everybody had gotten sideways with people. Well, that's what this letter is about. Somebody got sideways with somebody else, and Paul's trying to realign them, get them straightened out. The background and the concern of this letter, let me talk about that real quick. Have you ever noticed how when we have a tendency to treat some people differently, even if they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't treat everybody the same. We have our best friends. We have our people that we like to hang with and tell jokes with and serve with and so on. But there's others that I'm not going to do it because that person's going to be here. You know, that's the kind of thing. James told us, the book of James, he wrote that we are not to respect people in their status, but that's exactly what we do sometimes. We respect. We show respect. We put people in a different place in our life. Paul, James says, for in chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are you become judges of evil thoughts? That's pretty bold for James. He's doing exactly what Paul is going to do. We're going to look at what Paul's doing in the book of Ephesians or Philemon as well. Paul said the same thing in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, when he said, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Okay, so this letter deals with three different men. There's several names, but his letter is really focused on three men. That would be Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. And I always struggle saying that word. What? What did I say?
I heard.
Your ears are messed up.
Maybe they are.
No, that's not right. I mean, it's not on that page. Let me get Onesimus. There you go, Onesimus. I had a P in there somehow. Okay, so anyway, three people. Let's just kind of look at how God is using these people and what's going on here. So Philemon is the recipient of the letter, hence the name Philemon. It's actually the letter going to Philemon. His name means one who kisses or one who is friendly. So Philemon is a friendly person, or he should be anyway. He is a Gentile businessman, a slave owner, wealthy and saved by grace. Even though he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, but by now Gentiles are getting saved all the time. So Philemon was a saved man. We know that because he had a Bible study in his own house. Well, let me tell you this about slavery for real quick. Slavery at the time was an acceptable part of the culture in both Roman and Jewish law. Slavery did happen all the time. Jewish law expected the master, though, to be good to their slaves, because at one time in their history, Jewish people, the whole nation of Jews, they were slaves for 400 years ago. In Genesis and in Exodus, they were slaves. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. If thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year, thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. You know, that would have solved a lot of the slavery debates that are even happening today if people that had slaves hundreds of years ago would just let them slaves go free. And not let them go free with empty hands, but even, you know, give them something to go with. So we could say that Philemon is a pretty decent Christian, a good man, one that is respected, one that is known in the community and in the congregation. I mean, who wouldn't want to be identified in a very similar way as Philemon? Hey, Philemon's a good guy. Richard's a good guy. Oh, okay, maybe not. Well, he looked like he was, what am I saying?
I noticed I didn't say a word.
So anyway.
There's a sideways person right there.
There you go. So we could say Philemon is a pretty decent kind of guy. Who wouldn't want to be like identified to him? Philemon was also the one that was wronged. In this situation, Philemon is the one that the wrong was against him. Unfortunately, it's also likely that he was abusive to his slaves, which is probably the reason that Onesimus felt like he needed to run away. He was operating in a culturally accepted practice of the day. Slavery was an accepted kind of thing, and so Philemon had slaves. But he was not operating in a spiritual culture of Christianity. He's a believer now. He's saved. He's got his own Bible study. He should be more Christ-like than he has been. This is one of the ways that Christians get themselves into trouble these days, even in good churches. They operate in the culture of the day, but not the culture of eternity. Too many Christians want to bring in the culture of the day into the church instead of taking the culture of eternity, which is supposed to be protected by the church, and taking it out to the culture of the world. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 22, we won't take the time to read that, but to become all things to all people, that we, by all means you might save some. Okay, so that's Philemon. Then the second person that I mentioned and butchered his name is Onesimus. He is the subject of the letter. So Philemon is the recipient of the letter. Onesimus is the subject of the letter. He is the runaway slave. He's also saved by grace through the preaching of the gospel by Paul. So while both of them are in prison right now, Paul led him to Christ in prison. So no matter what the circumstances that Paul found himself, he always preached the gospel. He always shared the gospel. And it's something that we should take for us, that we should always share the gospel with other people. When he was about to be released, Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, gave it to Onesimus to deliver it upon his return. So Onesimus is going back to wherever he came from, and he's supposed to go to his owner. Hey, I got a letter for you, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to set it here. I'm going to run. I mean, wouldn't he want to run? I mean, he doesn't know what Philemon's going to do to him yet. But Paul put him in a position. You got to rebond with the man that owned you. So that's kind of where we're going anyway. He's the lowest of the three in terms of cultural status. His name, Onesimus, means profitable, deriving pleasure or advantage, profitable. He was fearful, probably a bit immature, because he's a young Christian, according to verse 10. Verse 10 says, I beseech you, therefore, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So he's a young man, young in the Lord. He knows he has done wrong, and he owes something of significance to his master. According to verse 18, Paul said, I'll pay that debt. Verse 18, he says, if he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. Paul says, I'll take care of that bill. I'll pay that, whatever it is. Onesimus was going back to the place he had run from, and Paul desired him to restore the relationship with Philemon, not only to restore it, but to enhance it. So every time you restore something, just restore a relationship with another person, especially a believer, another person in the church, you should make that relationship better. We're not trying to go back to what it was. We're trying to make, so when you bond together, you want to use some good glue. And you want it to be a tight bond, a strong relationship, something that you build on. It is, you know, it's not like, I'm sorry, I forgive you, and you walk away. Okay, so we're trying to settle up, you know, apologize and get forgiven and all that. But then you don't make the relationship better than it ever had been. And that's what Paul is trying to teach him to do. One last piece of Onesimus' background is that Paul used him to help write the letter to the Colossians. He actually was part of the writer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. This, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, be with you, amen, written from Rome to Colossians by Titius and Onesimus. So Paul was involved in writing the letter to the Colossians church. I would say, and I've already said it, he's probably afraid to return, but he is submissive, humble, but obedient as well. Because Paul said, you got to go back, and he said, okay, I'll go back. Against this backdrop, between three believers, God is speaking to us about one of the most important components of the Christian faith, and that is the subject of grace. Grace is the most important thing a Christian can possess. Being graceful. Not just getting grace, but being graceful towards others as well. Each person has access to the same measure of grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The grace that I got is the same grace you got when you got saved. We have that. What are you going to do with that grace, though? God gave you grace. What are you going to do with it? Are you just going to relish in it and enjoy it and rub it all over you? Or are you going to share that grace with other people? That's what this is, reuniting yourself is exactly what that is all about. Each person has the same Spirit, the same God, and the same grace. So this little book of Philemon is speaking to us about grace. It was grace that saved you, and it should be grace that binds you. But this letter tells you how to live grace. So we get some behavioral direction here. And so in this book, and in your, you see in your handout, I got it broken down. There's four, what I call, this is just my terminology. It doesn't mean it's not biblical. The four faces or the four expressions of grace. You can see grace in this book four different ways. God's grace, refreshing grace, giving grace, and living grace. So with that background all laid out, let's get started in the text. So I've read verses 1 to 6 already. I would title those as God's grace. So the first grace is God's grace. It's the saving grace, sanctifying grace. So you notice in the opening of every letter that Paul wrote, he was customary to express his sincere desire that God's grace be evident in your life. I think Hebrews is the only letter that doesn't start that. Like Philemon, he says, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God. If you go through every other book, Romans, Ephesians, Philemon, or Philippi, and on, Paul expresses at the very beginning, within the first few verses, his desire that you receive grace from God. So verse 3, look at verse 3 of Philemon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's the kind of verse that I'm talking about. This is Paul's customary opening. It was his custom. He also let the reader know of his prayers always. Now, I shouldn't have to spend a lot of time here talking about God's grace. But in order to let you see the imperative of grace that Paul is writing about, we need to start at the beginning. Paul cannot give this grace. This God's grace only comes from God. So you've all received God's grace. You got saved. You were saved by grace alone through faith alone, and so you get that grace. I can't give you that grace. Only God can give you that grace. I can extend a sample of it, but I can't give you that grace. I can't save you. Only God can save you. Paul cannot give this grace, but he knows that God can, and he prays this amazing grace to be bestowed on Philemon as a full blessing of from God's. So compare 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul lumps it all together about being bound together. So this salutation in verses 1 to 6 is much more than Paul's opening lines. It's God's expression of his love for you. And I'll say this just as a side note. Has anyone here ever started a letter or email in a similar fashion as Paul? Do you ever make, you know, it's like, okay, so grace, verse 3, grace to you and peace. So do you ever write a letter or send an email and say, grace to you and peace, before you write the rest of the, or text or anything? I mean, wouldn't that be interesting how that might be received if you texted somebody, like let's say you're anybody, family member, and you say, grace to you, and I'll put my son's name in there, Billy. Grace to you, Billy, and peace from God our Father. And then contextualize the rest of the text. If we did that all the time, we would be talking about one of the most important things in the Bible, which is God's grace. Okay, so I thought I'd throw that out as an encouragement to you. The first time we see the word grace in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, which says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, or in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is not a New Testament only idea. It is and has always been God's way of expressing his love for his creation. So we know that this grace, as the unmerited and unearned favor of God, I have a definition. I have a blanks for you, a couple of blanks in the handout if you want to fill them in. I'll give you the words here in a second. I'm not doing like Brian does a PowerPoint thing. I would mess it all up. This is my definition of grace. It is the absolutely, that's the first blank, absolutely free expression of the loving kindness. That's the second blank, loving kindness. So let me read the whole thing. Grace is the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, having as its only motive the benefit, the benevolent. I'm stumbling all over the word, but let me try this again. Grace is the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, having as its only motive the benevolent loving kindness of God himself. So when we're talking about, anytime we're talking about grace, we're talking about something that originates in God, from God. Grace stands in direct opposition to works. Works and grace are mutually exclusive. God's grace affects man's sinfulness and not only forgives the repentant sinner, but brings joy and thankfulness to that sinner. It changes the individual to a new creature without destroying his individuality. Simply, grace is favor or acceptance. I know sometimes we would define grace as that which we received that we didn't deserve and so on. But I like the definition I gave you a little bit better, where it says it is the free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, having his own only motive is the loving kindness of God himself. God extended his grace, his love, his forgiveness to sinful men who, through the repentant turning from their sin, they received the blessed gift of eternal life. That's saving grace. Before I move on, let me just kind of make a couple of quick comments here. Without God's grace, you will never get to heaven. That's a true statement. Without God's grace in place of works, you'll never be whole. God's grace is one that you need, but be sure then that you have received it. And this is grace that saves. It is the grace that we generally refer to in almost any conversation. We will say something, we're saved by grace. We sing about the amazing grace that saves. We pray God's grace on our life. We seek God's grace in time of need. Victories are credited by God's grace. Lives are changed by God's grace. And sin is banished by God's grace. That's all God's grace. That's all the first type of grace of the four that I said we had. So when we're talking about grace, that's the kind of grace we're thinking about. That's that grace that saves. But there's three other graces that this book provides for us. The second one, starting in verse 7, is what I call refreshing grace. So verse 7, I'm just going to read down to verse probably 15. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. I'll read 13 and stop. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing. that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So even there, he's trying to make sure that the bond between him and Philemon is maintained in this situation. So I want to talk about refreshing grace. Paul begins to speak in a very personal way to Philemon. He mentioned the blessing of that he has been to the saints. Philemon has been. Not he's not saying I've been a blessing. He's saying you, Philemon, have been a blessing to the saints. Mentioning the blessing he has been to the saints of God, he says the saints are refreshed by Philemon. Wouldn't that be a great testimony of our own selves if the church could say that person refreshed everybody in this church? That's the kind of behavior we should find ourselves having, is a way to refresh the body. When you come to church on Sunday mornings, when you come on Saturday to play for soccer or come mow the grass or whatever you're coming here for, it should be that your presence should be a refreshment to the body. And, you know, when you see somebody out mowing or you see somebody out weeding or cleaning up the trash or whatever, you know, you don't think, oh, they deserve to have to do that. You know, at least somebody's doing it. No, it's a refreshing that somebody is willing to put their time in to do something like that. Let me give you another illustration. I know from personal experience that missionaries, having been a missionary, always felt refreshed when we heard from somebody back home. For someone to remember us and contact us, and meant the world of difference to us in getting through the day or collapsing. Just to get a letter saying, hey, we're praying for you, get an email, we're praying for you, or whatever kind of communication they sent, it was important for us. And sometimes just walking by, hey, brother, I love you. Hey, sister, I love you. Not in a, you know, in a godly way. I think that says a lot. Thank you sometimes is a blessing. Thank you for mowing the yard. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for leading VBS. Thank you for taking care of the mission trips, and so on. It's one of the reasons that we take teams to mission fields is so that we can lift their arms up and missionaries and refresh them and love them in a completely biblical way. So in verses 8 and 9, Paul expresses his concern for encouraging and empowering all believers. What he said in verse 6 should speak to us, everyone. So go back to verse 6 again and point out that the communication of thy faith become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul says in verse 6 that it should speak to every one of us, we need to become better at communication, better at communicating our faith and effectually with grace. The word effectual that's there in verse 6, the word effectual is translated as energis, is the Greek word for energis, meaning to have power by expression of grace to refresh others. So let me just say it this way. Because you receive God's grace, you have the power to extend your grace to somebody else and love them and care for them and express grace to refresh them, which is something that we should all do. I mean, it's fine to joke around if you have a close relationship with somebody and sometimes you like to, you know, rib them and kid them around and stuff, and that's fine. But it's also good sometimes to walk down the E-wing and say, hey, thanks, teacher. Thanks for being here. Or any situation like that, just grabbing people in the lobby. Hey, thanks for showing up today. I'm glad you're here. You made my day just for the fact that you're here. That kind of stuff. Paul says because of the love he sees in Philemon towards the brethren, he is empowered to speak. In fact, Paul feels comfortable in being able to speak to Philemon at this level because of Philemon's love for the brethren. In other words, because the love Philemon has for the brothers, Paul felt he had freedom to speak openly. You know, sometimes, well, I can never say that to that person. The grace makes an easy way, kind of smooths the conversation out, at least it should. Paul is writing this letter to beseech or to beg for the life of Onesimus. That's what he's actually doing. He's writing Philemon. And he doesn't actually come right out and say it, but he does imply it. When Onesimus gets back, don't kill him. Don't punish him. He's a brother now. And have grace for him. The second thing, Paul is also concerned about Philemon. If we look at verses 14 to 16, he says, "But without thy mind I would do nothing." In verse 15, "For perhaps he is therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant." Not the way it was before, but even I'm going to improve the relationship, make it a better relationship. Not as a servant, but as a brother, beloved, especially to me, but now much more than thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Okay, so that's refreshing. You know, your grace, the way you show grace to other people, the way you extend grace to other people refreshes them. And that brings a unity in the church. And it should. And that's what we're desiring. That's what Paul is desiring. He wants to have the approval of Onesimus before he sends him back, that he's not going to kill him. He wants Philemon to buy in on this idea. He wants him to be like-minded as Paul. And I'm going to read down verse 17 to 21 for the next part of this. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul's saying, hey, he's no different than I am. You would receive me, so just receive him. Verse 18, if he has wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I did not say to thee how thou owest me unto thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. There's another concept of being refreshed. If you show grace and they receive it, you're refreshed and they're refreshing. Both the people are refreshed. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. I'll pause there. Paul encourages Philemon to consider the relationship that exists between him and Paul. Their relationship he has with Paul is precious to Paul. That's an interesting concept. Paul's relationship with Philemon, he considered it to be a precious thing. Think about all the relationships you have just within the body of Christ. Do you consider those relationships precious? Like I don't want those relationships to be harmed in any way. We too have a responsibility to those we minister to and those that we minister with. We become their spiritual caretaker. With Philemon having a house church, another believer can be beneficial for any of us. Any believer is a blessing, even if you have to strive to understand how. Sometimes, like, I don't know how I can get along with that guy. You need to find grace to get along with that person. For Paul, another believer anywhere is beneficial to the ministry. That's why we can have relationships with people like Pradeep and Ganesh and so many others in other countries. Because they refresh us, just what they're doing. We get a report back that people are getting saved and lives are being changed. We get refreshed, and then we get pained when we find out that they're being persecuted, and that hurts us. And so all of that is the same type of thing. For Paul, another believer anywhere is beneficial to the ministry. Again, it is the same is true. We need each other and each other's identity, individuality, and personality. Okay, so that's refreshing grace. And then the third one I want to talk on, we're running out of time here, is giving grace. Verse 22. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. In fact, I'm going to come visit you, that's what he's saying. So this is giving grace. So we had God's grace, refreshing grace, and giving grace. So he turns his attention now to the foundation of the Christian relationship, and Paul requests prayer for a visit and to be received unto the home of Philemon. He said, hey, I'd like to come visit you. Is that okay? Can I come? And Paul desires to be a blessing to Philemon as well. The word given in this verse is used a very special way. It's derived from the same Greek word as grace. So giving comes, this word comes from the same word that grace came from, same root word. It's derived from the same Greek word in that it means to testify or witness of grace. Paul is seeking to extend grace to Philemon in response to his the grace Philemon extends to Onesimus. Paul said, I'd be refreshed if you would just receive Onesimus back and not kill him. You know, don't take him out and cut his head off because he ran away from you. That would make me feel better. Paul is seeking to extend grace to Philemon in response to that. In other words, grace for grace. You've seen that verse right off in John chapter 1, verse 16. And his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So each one of us get grace because God gave grace to somebody. And that grace should be expanded out in the body of the church. And when you go take it to the streets, or when you run into somebody at a store. I didn't tell Julie this, but I had to go to Micro Center last week to pick something up, and the guy at the cash register, he's chit chatting, and he said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing fine. How are you doing?" He says, "I'm still alive." And I said, "Well, are you going to heaven?" He says, "Yes, I'm going to heaven." And so we had a conversation about that. And that was kind of a nice thing. That was a refreshment conversation. That was a refreshing conversation. Okay, let me move on here. Number four, the fourth one is living grace. This is probably the most interesting one, I think, other than God's grace. We seem to be comfortable with understanding God's grace, so it's the grace that forgives us and the grace that saves us. Hopefully, though, you're beginning to understand and see other faces of grace. You have God's grace, refreshing grace, which refreshes others through grace, and having the grace given to you. But Paul also concludes every letter that he writes with almost the same exact salutation. Look at verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul concludes almost every letter in a very similar fashion. This is something different than the grace that he speaks of at the opening salutation. So the grace at the beginning is different than the grace at the end. So what does this mean to us? The grace given to us is expressed in restoring relationships. The grace with us helps us to extend grace to others. So, living grace. Okay, so I'm going to finish up here with, I'm going to give some quick, I'm going to go through this kind of quick, applications of these four kinds of grace. Grace grants freedom. When we were lost, we were in bondage to sin, but after God's grace, we were free from that bondage, amen? And when we are effectual with our grace to others, they too are able to be free, just as Paul talked about in verses 8 to 10. So today, when we think we exhibit grace by not saying something when it needs to be said, because the one that needs it to be said to is not living grace enough to receive it. So sometimes we find a way to avoid those kind of conversations. But think about this. If someone were to come to you and tell you something less than flattering, but nonetheless very true, how would you receive it? Would you want to punch them in the face or pray with them? Are you living grace today? You know, sometimes people feel comfortable enough, graceful enough, to be able to say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, I've noticed you've been doing this, or you've got this going on, or something." And then we get upset. Doesn't that just drive you crazy? Well, who do you think you are telling me that? But sometimes we just got to, okay, let's be graceful about it. Thank you. Thank you for telling me. Let's pray about that. Now, how can we fix it? So grace grants freedom. Number one, grace can't operate in the presence of pride. Humility and grace are almost synonymous. They should go together. They are so linked together, it's almost impossible to separate them. Paul's humility is seen in his writing to make such a request. I mean, he's pretty bold, don't you think, to write to a slave owner and a businessman, hey, don't kill this guy. I know he stole from you. I know he was your slave. I know he left, but don't kill him. That's pretty bold, but that's because of grace. Onesimus' humility is seen in his willingness to return to the scene of the crime. Philemon's humility is seen in his acceptance of Onesimus. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace when he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Number three is grace releases, restores, and reconciles the body. Now, Matthew chapter 18, down in verse 25 and on, is a parable of an unforgiving servant, which illustrates the process for restoration. Philemon is the heart of restoration. You want to know about restoration? Memorize Philemon. Philemon is the heart of restoration, giving us the power for restoration. And then lastly, and I'll finish up, grace and forgiveness are interlocked. You cannot forgive without living grace, nor can you withhold grace and still forgive. Think about that. You can't forgive somebody and not give grace, because forgiving is grace. Think about when you got saved. Did you ask God to forgive you when you were asking for your salvation? Yeah. In some, whatever words you chose, but yeah, you asked God to forgive you. He could only forgive you by giving you grace. Grace is a part of forgiveness. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll finish up with this for the sake of time. Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of that chapter. Starting in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. For your words minister grace. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32 is where I want to land. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So my point here is this. The word forgive in verse 31 and 32, forgiven, is the same word as grace. Grace is forgiveness. Forgiveness is grace. You cannot give forgiveness. You cannot give grace to somebody. You cannot extend grace to somebody without forgiving them sometime. You cannot seek forgiveness without seeking grace as well. To forgive somebody is to grace them. To withhold forgiveness is to withhold grace. Last verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and end right there. I got a little couple of other things here, but I'm going to finish that up. I'll finish it up here. So let's pray, and we'll be done. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for the reminder. I know we've looked at this in the past before, Lord, but thank you for reminding us of your grace and how we live out grace, we reflect grace, we share grace, we extend grace. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be the graceful person that you desire us to be, that the church would always be spiritually healthy. And not only that, but we would be able to reflect your grace to the world, that they might see you and receive you as Savior. We praise you and thank you for it all. Pray for the messages in the main service, Lord. Thank you for Brian helping the church in Passaic and now being back here preaching another message. We ask for your blessing on him. Give him the strength that he needs. Give him the clarity that he needs. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Bye, everybody. Thanks for hanging out.
sideways.